I look at the piano and I remember Nancy Clark in sixth grade and all that fun stuff. So I want to take a moment and share about our family. The kids are here. They can all wave. So you'll see a picture of them, I think, eventually. But no, you won't. Anyways, there's pictures out on the back table. You're welcome to take one with you. Ian is 18. He graduated from high school, and he's going to be a freshman at Columbia International University starting August 22nd. And so we are entering into a new phase of life, and the hardest day was when I bought 5 return plane tickets back to Haiti and not 6, and so the reality began to set in. But we praise God for his opportunity to go there, and we pray for him to do well. Eric is... How old is he? He's 16. He's going to be a junior. Joey is 14, and he's in between 9th and 10th grade. And Ellie is 12, and she's going to be in 7th grade. And so they keep us busy, and we're thankful for them. I want to share a little bit about some of you know that we were robbed, and you guys pulled together and helped us a lot because of that, but what I want to do is just tell you how God has used that to grow my faith in him and how I believe Satan's plans backfired. And I hope that it will be an encouragement to you. I guess my question for you is, how many of you believe that God is deeply involved in every detail of your everyday life? And so he cares about every one of those details. And so I believe that God allowed that robber to go to a certain point, and he did not allow him to go any farther. And so what happened was we were at a beach house and having a break. My parents were there. You know, it's the place that we go to in Haiti that is the most peaceful place for us. We've never had any trouble, and it's a place where we go to get away. It's the first time ever in 40 years or so that anybody's ever been robbed there that we know of. So we knew that there was a robber in the area, and we slid a lock through the door, but we didn't lock it because we let Ellie sleep up on the roof. It's a cement roof. And first time ever that we let her sleep up there alone. And with all of that, it ended up a robber came into the very bedroom that we were in. He came in and out several times. Somehow he got that lock out, opened the door without making enough noise to wake us up. Took a drawer outside that had the keys to our car and the keys to the building, got into the car, all of this stuff. We ended up waking up, and he was in the doorway, and Sean was talking to him, and I was trying to figure out why the guard from next door was in my bedroom, and then he ran, you know, and so then we realized it's a thief, and we all go chase after him, and our stuff was all over the yard, like all backpacks strewn around, and the moon was out, and so we could see pretty well. And so what we realized happened is that guy came in, he walked around where the kids were sleeping, he took Joey's brand new Kindle, he must have been watching, because he knew exactly where things were, and then he got everybody's backpacks, and he lined them up outside, and he was picking things out from one and putting them into others, and he must have gotten so intrigued by all the stuff he was looking at that he took forever to do his job, and in the process we woke up, and in the process he ran. He dropped things, so he left the key to the car in the door of the car. He took all the stuff out, dropped it on the ground. There was an envelope with American cash in there. He left it on the ground. He took Sean's wallet. He took all the cards out of it and dropped them on the ground. Took off with the wallet with the money in it. The wallet fell out of the backpack on his way down the hill, so Sean got his whole wallet back. And all the car keys and the keys to this building were still there. And that would have been a huge pain if we had to change 6 locks and get a new key for our car and all that. So what I think was that God kept that robber. I had thought about opening my window. I didn't want to be too cold. My window was right next to the car outside. So I was sleeping on this bunk bed, and I opened it like half an inch to get just a little bit of air. And I think if I had opened it all the way, he wouldn't have gone to our car. He tried to get into our car you could see his handprints on the window the next morning. And I think if he hadn't gone there, he might have gone on the roof. And I think if he hadn't got distracted with what was in all of those backpacks, he might have gone to do something else. And my point in saying that is that God let him go so far, and he didn't let him go any farther. And instead of scaring me and saying, I want to leave Haiti, and I don't want to live in this crazy country anymore, it made me say, God is in charge of every moment of my life, every moment of my day. And so, yes, bad things happen, but only because they've been allowed to pass through God's hands, and I can trust him with that. And so it strengthened my faith. And so in a way, not completely, but in a way, I thank God for the robber. It was a pain, and I, you know all about that. So that part wasn't fun, but it was faith boosting. And so we serve a God who takes bad things and brings good out of them, and I'm so thankful for that.
This is a little less spiritual, but we had an old, used Honda generator that a friend had found on Craigslist that was puttering along, and they stole that, and you guys bought us a brand new one. I had an old iPhone 5, and Pastor Scott gave me his newer iPhone 6S, which is better and bigger, and I'm just like, you know, God... We lost a bunch of stuff, and what we got back was better than what we lost. And just like, God is good, and he is good in all circumstances. And just because we have a better phone and a better generator doesn't, you know, it's not a prosperity gospel kind of thing. But God loves us, you know. God is our Father, and he cares. And he takes pain and loss, and he turns it into blessing in and through our lives. And so that's really special. I wanted to just share a little bit. You know, when we originally went to Haiti, I had a very narrowly defined ministry description. We've been there 9.5 years now, and it was to be a Bible professor. And so all of my efforts were directed toward that, and sometimes I was teaching 3 courses per trimester, which could be 9 classes a school year, which is a lot, especially in a different language, and all of that. And, you know, missionary life generally is pretty transient, and in our area, I would say about the average term for somebody is about 3 to 4 years. And so we've been there 3 times that now, which makes us these seasoned veterans, you know, and we don't feel like seasoned veterans. Our dear friend Beth Newton from Johnstown is with us. She's been in Haiti since 1975, and so in comparison, you know, whoop-de-doo, 9 years. But because of that, then, you know, you're there longer, you're looked to for leadership. And so not only right there at the missionary, the mission center, but also regionally. And so over the last 3 years now, World Team, our mission, has asked me to step into more leadership roles, overseeing our missionaries both in Haiti, but then also in the country of Trinidad and in Suriname. And so this requires a little more travel. It's not, so far, it hasn't been too bad. Sometimes a lot of fun, too, but also challenging because when leaders visit, it's usually problem solving and conflict resolution. And Scott, that's not so fun, is it? But it goes with the territory, doesn't it? And so but that's been good, and those are opportunities for growth as well. And so this photo here, Heather and I were able to travel together in May for 2 weeks in Suriname. Suriname's a little country north of Brazil on the North Atlantic coast of South America. It's about the size of Ohio, actually, maybe slightly smaller, but mostly rainforest, only 600,000 people in the country. And so I oversee... the guy in the vertical kind of striped shirt, his name is Gurudat. He's a World Team missionary, and he and his wife have been there for about 30 years. They originally were working among English-speaking population there, and then they transitioned into reaching the Hindi-speaking Hindus in Suriname, and there's quite a lot. And that's a real challenging role because the Hindu religion is tied in with their ethnic identity. And so to give up one is like to give up who you are. And so that's, of course, in any place, that's a challenge. to help people see that, well, actually, going back further, you're God's. you belong to God is what I mean by that. And so you're not giving up your identity. You're actually finding your identity in the Lord, in Christ, because he made you and he saved you. And so we took the other two Indian-looking guys, the older gentlemen, are from Trinidad. And so we invited them to come because Trinidadian culture and Surinamese culture, at least among the East Indians, is extremely similar. They effectively have the same history. And it went so well. Pastor Errol, the one in the middle, is the moderator of the church association that World Team partners with in Trinidad. He was sharing at several different churches and some cell groups, Discovery Bible studies that were going on. And this one, it was all women, one man, and then these guys. And Brother Errol shared his testimony, how he had come out of Hinduism and alcoholism and just the hopelessness that the Hindu religion presents, this endless cycle, and you know, the gods don't love you and care for you, but you have to appease them out of fear. And then he found Christ and the life. And it was just a tremendous testimony of God's transformation, and three of those ladies received Christ that night. And it was just awesome to see. I couldn't have done that. Now, God can do anything, but this man was God's man for that moment. And these were ladies that had been attending this Bible study, but they weren't believers, but it's designed for that. And he said, "Sean, I'm so excited." And now he's gathering up a short-term team from Trinidad to do another trip without me. And that's the idea. You know, that's the idea, to give vision and to equip, but release. And that's really exciting. And I think that will help the church in Trinidad as well. You know, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so when you're giving out, that just creates so much more excitement and faith and commitment. And often short-term trips, and I'm sure the church has seen this as well, short-term trips can result in local fruit as well in the Lord. And so the young man right next to me, he was just recently ordained for the ministry, and so he's a young pastor, really new at it. These guys are all bivocational, so they have other jobs as well, except for Gurudat and I. We're professional Christians, so it's works out really nicely that way. But that's just a little bit of the work. Little bit of the work that's going on there in Trinidad and Suriname, and this connection. And that's partly what they, what World Team envisioned when they put me in this regional role, is to try to put our national partners together so they can help each other and cross-pollinate. And so some of that is starting to happen, and it's really exciting. Then we got to do something which was a dream come true, especially for Heather. We had read so many missionary biographies of God's work in the Amazon jungle, you know, from Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and the martyrs in Ecuador, to Bruce Olson and the jungles of Venezuela, and all these. I don't know if you're familiar with these missionary biographies. They're wonderful. And so we got to go to the Amazon, into the rainforest, and as a bird watcher, I will admit, that was a lot of fun too. Well, the gospel has been among these folks for a couple generations now, and it really has taken off. About 80% of the tribe, this is the Wayana Indian tribe, and the other missionaries that work, can't remember their names. Vermeulens. They work also. They do some work with the Wayana and the Trio, and we got to interact with both also. But you know, in the past, before they knew Christ, this man was born blind, still blind. You can see his glasses. He makes these panpipes, and we bought one, and he's blind. You know, so he just does it all by hearing. And okay, that needs to become a little bigger, a little smaller to switch the pitch. In the past, when a child was born, the father would then enter the hut and take a look at the child. And the destiny of that child hung in the balance at that moment. If the father turned his back and walked out, that meant the mom had to take the baby, leave it in the jungle for a jaguar to devour. And it was purely at the whim of the father. For whatever reason, that was it. And certainly deformed people were always left. However, if he picked up the child, lifted him up, then the child was saved. The child was safe. Well, the missionaries discovered this imagery and used this as an imagery of salvation, that Jesus is the one that lifts us up, that rescues us from the condemnation and the fear of hell and death. But this man would have, before the gospel came, he would have been left in the jungle to die. But because the good news of Jesus has reached this people, he's alive. And he actually plays the guitar and leads worship in the church service. And in the next, we visited two villages. In the other village, there's a Down syndrome girl. And she was up there leading worship as well. And again, she would have been dead. She would have been abandoned and left to die in the jungle. But Jesus saved her twice, right? And this is the beauty of the gospel. I've just been reflecting on that. What difference does Jesus make? You know, Jesus changes everything. And you look at the Samaritan woman as an example in John chapter 4. You know, here was a woman who was searching, five men, none of them were her husband, but she was just going from one after the other, just searching, yearning, and Jesus is the one that says, I'm the one that gives you living water. And she didn't understand at first, but eventually she did. And she was there at the well at noon. And we live in a country where people have to go to the well. You know, you don't have running water in your home in Haiti. Well, I mean, we do, but most Haitians don't. And you just don't go to the well at noon. That's hot. And so it was obvious she was there because she was a social disgrace, you know. And so she didn't want to be there at the time that the other women were there because they would talk badly about her, maybe even treat her poorly. And so here she was, and Jesus reaches out to her and accepts her right where she's at. Doesn't accept her sin, but he accepted her as a human being. And then all of a sudden, she is the witness. She is the light to the entire village. And in that, one, she's the first to believe in Christ, the first to receive eternal life, and then she's the witness. And then all of a sudden, now she's popular, you know, where before she was an outcast. And you look at the kindness of Jesus, he changes everything. And this is what Jesus has done in so many lives. And I just want to wrap up with a little story in Haiti. You know, you have your ministry role, but then you also just have life, you know? And God often uses you sometimes more in regular life than in your defined ministry. If you're a deacon or an usher or a Sunday school teacher or something, you have your ministry, and God uses you in that. And then sometimes God just uses you as you go along in life, and we want to be open to whatever that is. And these boys, the three Haitian boys there with Joey, it was not quite a year ago, but boy, has he grown since then. The middle boy is named Lo Vinci, and in Haiti, everyone gives you a nickname, so he goes by Lolo. And he came to me after the hurricane that we had 2 years ago. These boys helped rebuild our house. They did a lot of work for us, cleaning up the yard and all this. And working together, we started to have Bible studies together and prayer times together. And in a sense, it's like I became their youth pastor in a degree, just relationally, not positionally. And one by one, some of these boys started to come to me and share stuff in their lives, difficulties and confessing sin and different stuff. Lo Vinci came to me one day in tears. He said, Pastor Sean, can I talk to you apart? And then he just broke down sobbing. I'm like, my goodness, what happened? And he said, you know, my father doesn't recognize me. It turns out that his biological dad, he doesn't know, abandoned the family since he was just a little toddler. Doesn't even know him. His stepfather doesn't treat him as a son at all. Sometimes when the family is eating, the stepfather will make sure that there's no food left for Lo Vinci if he's not at home at supper time. Just cruel and insensitive. And so I shared with him, I said, Lo Vinci, you know, God made sure that he would give young men like yourself, the kind of love and counsel and support that you need because he is your father. And I said, just go home and read Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. That is Solomon's advice that his father David gave him and he wrote for his sons. And I said, God made sure to put that in the Bible for you. Well, a few months later, I was taking him and another one of these boys back to their house, and I just threw out a question. Hey, guys, what's your favorite Bible verse? Well, one of them, the more talkative one, well, I guess John 3:16. I was, well, you can't argue with that. That's a good one. And then Lo Vinci said, well, mine is Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. And I thought, well, that was awesome. And then he said, especially chapter 4. Because that just gives every young man, that's the kind of advice we need. And it just helps us with the struggles we have. I'm like, he knows. He's read this. he's putting this into practice in his life. Well, then about a week later, his mom comes to our house. And she suffers from asthma. She's a small lady, and it's not always easy for her to get out. And so she just came and said, thank you. This is what my son told me the other day. And remember his situation, right? He doesn't know his biological dad, and his stepdad basically despises him. He said, Mommy, that's what they say, Mommy, God sure loves me. He said, you know, I have two fathers now. God is my father, and Pastor Sean is my father. I'm just like, ah! So that'll enter your heart pretty quickly. So, and I just look at that and say, yeah, that wasn't planned. That wasn't in my job description. That wasn't in my strategic plan for 2018. But God did it. And sometimes we just need to be led by the Spirit in the Word of God so that our minds and our hearts are oriented and we can tune in to the Lord's leading. And God does amazing things like that. And I'm just proud of that young man. He loves the Lord, and God is precious to him. And anyway, just want to thank you all for your support, your prayers, and all the other ways, very practical ways that you support us, allow us to do the ministry that we're doing. And it's one team, one kingdom, one God, one Savior, and I'm just grateful. So thank you so much, and God bless you. Oh, and we do have a table in back if you want to sign up for our newsletter and take a shell and look at our photos.
Thank you, Sean and Heather. I appreciate that. Without further ado, I'm going to introduce Justin and Sarah Hutz. They're serving with, now I've got a Crossworld. Pioneers. Oh, I see Crossworld. That's your parents, right? Yeah. Man, I'm getting old. Sorry, Justin, I'm getting old. With Pioneers in Chad. And Justin, as you know, and I go way back. We were pastors in Indiana together. We started Checkpoint Bible Camp with another guy, and my daughter Ellie is going to that camp today. It continues on without us, by God's grace. We also went to seminary together, so we were stumped. We spent a lot of time looking at each other confused, like, what does this mean? I don't know, but anyway, that's our history. They're going to share a little bit about what God's doing in Chad. I'm going to get out of the way.
Thanks. No, thanks for getting out of the way, but thank you. Oh. Not supposed to see that yet.
You
better stay in here. I got something I need to say to you. Well, first, I'm glad the Christensens went first because that was super encouraging. If they were not speaking to anybody, they were speaking to us. It's just really encouraging to hear other folks that have gone and are doing the same thing. But we're really excited to be here for your 60th anniversary. It's an epic weekend. I already gave away the secret, but there's somebody else that has celebrated a 60th. Celebration recently, and you know who that is? Her Majesty. I don't know if she's got a facelift or just her old age is looking really bad. So I guess there goes my iPhone 8 from Scott. Anyways, Sarah, take it over.
Yeah, thanks, honey. Thanks. So that's
love you.
His connection with the church. And I can say a hi from my parents. If you don't know my parents, Mark and Joanne Yeckley. My mom grew up in this church when she was a kid, and my grandpa was a Nutter, Wendell Nutter, so he's passed away. But we appreciate this church, and so I'm going to introduce Chad and sort of the ministry, and then Justin's going to take over. We've been on the road to Chad since 2011 and are currently learning our third language, which is finally the tribal language. But Chad is considered the dark heart of Africa because it's landlocked, and it's been very difficult for Christianity to reach the northern part of Chad because it's more in the desert. And so we do love this area. One of the truths about this area, too, is that there's so many languages. There's like 140 languages, and this is sort of the demographic there. Like, just on the edge of the Sahara, most of the buildings in our town are made out of mud, but now people are starting to get more cement and blocks as well. These are the people groups that are located in Chad. Not too much up north in the deep desert, but it's 140 people group, and only, 75 of those have no scripture translating their language. So the little house represents our little tribe. It's called the Zagawa, and there are around 400,000 of them spread between Sudan and into Chad. And in Sudan, they were the oppressed people. During the Darfur crisis, the government was oppressing them. But in Chad, they are in power, and the president is from this tribe. So they love being in Chad, and we're hoping that the gospel will affect this tribe and be able to affect the leadership within the country. Currently, the Zagawa are 0.00001% Christian. So we know of about 5 names in Sudan and 4 or 5 names in Chad. And we've personally met 5 of them between those two countries. This is our team. We love our team. I don't know if you guys have any team members, but man, we could definitely not make it there without a team. And obviously our team loves kids. We have 21 kids in our 4 families, and we have 1 single gal, and just recently a new couple and a single man are going to be joining this team. So our kids are really spoiled. They have lots of playmates, both Chadian playmates and playmates from North America. Now I'm supposed to turn it over to Justin, but I want to say one personal note really quick. We also have had sort of a difficult season this past year, and we went to a retreat called Alongside, and we have been really encouraged by that. And so we are sort of taking this time to pray and open our hands and ask the Lord, when we go back, are we supposed to go back to the same situation? Should we go to the capital city? And just asking the Lord for direction following this term. We're heading back in January. So that's one of our prayer requests, but Justin will mention a few others.
No, we are thankful for Delaware and many of you who have been encouraging us, those of you who have been reading through and emailing back. And, life is messy. And ministry is messy, but we're grateful that we're not alone as we go, and we're grateful that we're there with a team that, you know, it's rare that you have a team that you get along with. We really get along with our team and encouraged by that. Talk a little bit about what we're doing there, in case you don't know about us. We are there primarily to mobilize the church in Chad to reach their own. Although the hard part of it is there's just such a disconnect between the southern Christians in Chad and the northern Muslims. And so we really encourage the church there to get out and minister to their neighbors and encourage their neighbors. And we try to model that and be examples of that, loving our cousins in faith. We have been really encouraged the last 2 years, mobilizing and seeing multiple people groups in eastern Chad gather together to read and story the scripture together. And a picture below, you'll see there's 4 different unreached people groups that are shown in that picture. These are men that we've invited to discuss the Torah, the Old Testament scriptures together, leading into the New Testament. So over 2 years, we've been, each day we would discuss, and we'd take about a two-week period every 3 months, gather together to discuss the scriptures and story them. So in one day, we would study this, the story of creation, and we would discuss it and tell it. These probably 90% of the men that you see there are illiterate, but you tell them a story once, and they remember it. And incredible memories that that oral people have. And these men have memorized about 50 stories from Genesis to Jesus. And through this, we've seen a handful of these men come to faith. An incredible success to see people, each one of those people groups have been touched by the gospel now. And they're taking those stories, testing them, and taking them into those their family groups, their communities, retelling those stories and recording those stories so that they can give on their cell phones some stories of the scriptures to their friends and family. We also, in the last year, have been involved in some projects of doing some mercy ministry within our community of well drilling. We partner with a Christian well drilling organization, and we've been, this last year, able to see 15 wells put in communities where there has been no water source. And it's been an incredible journey to be, for me, I get to go into these villages and talk with village leaders, do pre-council and follow-up. All the while sowing seeds of the good news of why we are doing this is because we want them to have living water. And so there's been this has opened up incredible doors for us as a team to be able to go into places that we wouldn't have an excuse to go into in an unreached area like that. This is our house. This is where we live. So if you want to come visit, we just built a new guest house that we'd love to entertain you in and you can enjoy. But part of our living, as the Christians had said, our house has become a place of ministry, a place where people can come, our neighbors can come and hang out, and we can be just us. And our kids have an incredible influence on the impact of the gospel in our community, too. Our kids are just as much missionaries as we are. And so we want to give you a little bit of snapshot of our kids' life and their friendships there.
Friend Hawaii comes and cooks us delicious food. And she cooks potatoes, sweet potatoes, and
green peppers.
And this really delicious sauce.
Water guy comes in all the time, and he has a really nice horse, and we get to pet it and ride the cart.
Like this with your hand.
to the water. I like to play on the rocks. I like to chase the goats. I'm so thankful that God gives me great friends in Chad. And I like to play with them in the house that my dad had built. Sometimes we can go to their houses and visit, and sometimes eat some really yummy food at their house. It's just really wonderful.
A little bit of our kids' lives. They've got so many friends. In fact, at our display table, there's pictures of their friends, and their names are on the back, and some of our friends. And we would encourage you just to take those pictures and pray for them. Put it in a place on your fridge, or we have a friend that has it in their car. Every time they go to work, they pray for that person. And that really makes an impact on our lives and in the ministry of the people that we touch. Last time we were with you, we talked about these men, Atayib and Abdu and Ben, and some incredible things have been happening in their lives. And we would attribute your prayers to that. Ben was just baptized in February. His son, oldest son, was just baptized in March. Abdu has been going to theology classes and has been regularly going to church. Atayib, we would encourage you to pray for him. He's been really ill, had a stroke recently, so be praying for him, but he continues to be an evangelist for Jesus despite all these things. And so these are people that we get to touch. These are real people to us. These are people that we see and touch and talk with every day. And we want to tell you a little bit about Mabruka. Do you want? Okay, we'll skip by Mabruka. But if you want to know about Mabruka, you need to talk to Sarah. If you've been praying for Mabruka, thank you. There's been some interesting and great things happening in her life. I want to talk to you a moment about Mubarak. Mubarak is the first believer that we've seen among the people group nearby us. As a young man about 20 years old, before I left, I asked him to share a little bit with you, as if he were here with you, about what's been happening in his life. So I'll let the video share that with you.
Peace to you. My name is Mubarak. I am a Chadian from Chad. I am a believer in Jesus, the Son of God. 2 years ago, I didn't know this truth, but praise God, now I have joy because I know the truth. One day, I attended a workshop that was studying the story of Luke's gospel. I heard from this story how a person can know Jesus. On that day, I was full of joy from everything I heard, but I didn't know why I was so full of joy. After a year and a half, I went to my friend Jacob and Thomas. They helped me read the Bible. They helped me understand that Jesus is the Son of God. One day, I went and told my father. When he heard that I had become a believer, he said, "Do not return to my house. You are not my son." However, I had joy because I was now a child of God. I thank you. Now that you see me, will you pray for me? Pray that God will open the heart of my father and mother to the truth. And pray for my older brother. He is angry with me. He says, "I am an infidel. I will kill you," he says. But only God knows what he will do. Pray with me a lot about this. Thank you.
So Mubarak has been an encouragement to us. Just seeing the sacrifices that he makes. I mean, I tell Mubarak, what persecution I face is mostly social rejection. But for him, it's a real cost. And he's counted that cost for the sake of Jesus. And that's incredible. He's a diamond. You talk about 60th anniversary. It's the diamond anniversary, right? He's a diamond in the rough. But I'd be praying for Mubarak. The last conversation I had with Mubarak before we came back to the States was, Justin, what should I do? I've had this dream of going back to my village and talking to my father and my brothers about Jesus. Is there validity to that? What should I do? They want to come. They're pursuing me. And everywhere he goes, people find out about him and call his dad and call his brothers, and they're hunting him down. What should I do? Should I run? Should I go? I said, Mubarak, I can't answer that question for you, but let's look at the book of Acts. So we read through different parts of Acts where Paul ran sometimes from danger. And sometimes Paul stayed in the trouble and got beat up. And then there was, in the end, Paul gave his life for the sake of the gospel. I said, Mubarak, you really need to answer that question for yourself as you seek God's face. So be praying for Mubarak. He's a little bit on the run right now. He's went to the capital where he can blend in a little bit easier. But he's got his first job. As a young man, he's working with Wycliffe Bible Translators. Mubarak is an incredibly smart man. He can read Arabic, and he knows of the dialects of the Zagawa language. He knows at least three of them, the main three. And he's working with a translator there to be able to get his language into Scripture. So I'll be praying for Mubarak and his vision to see his people know and hear his word, hear the word of God. So these are some ways you can praise God with us. You can praise God for the story project and the success and the continued fruit that is bearing. Pray for Mubarak, Mabruka and her family. Like I said, if you want to know more, you need to talk to Sarah about that. Pray with us. Pray for the Zagawa people and for Tayyib and his health, not only just his physical health, but also his spiritual health through this time. For the Jesus film, which is going to be kicking off this next year, and the gospel translation of Luke, which ties into the gospel J film project. For the continued ongoing projects, we've got 5 or 10 more wells that are going to be going in right now, and my colleagues are taking that over for the well and health projects. And what we're asking for in this new season, as we go back to Chad, is we're looking for someone. We've been talking to a few people, but looking for a school teacher to come and help with the kids in our family, even on our team. Also, just for this season of our family, as we're back here in the States for rest and renewal, we're on the track for that, and we praise God for that. And for our finances for those projects that are going on. What I want to do, this might sound a little uncomfortable for you, if it is okay, but we want to ask you to just pray right now for Mubarak. Would you do that? I talked to him on WhatsApp yesterday. The cool thing about our world is we can still be in touch in technology, and we WhatsApped yesterday, and he says he's really lonely in the capital. There's a few believers from Muslim background, believers in the capital, but they're afraid to meet together, and he's alone. And he really desires to have that fellowship and really desires to have that courage that the body of Christ brings. And so pray for Mubarak. Pray for his growth in Christ as he is alone. Pray for those other Muslim background believers that they would gather together and find courage with one another. And so I want to ask, if you don't feel comfortable praying, you can just sit by yourself and pray. But I want to encourage you to pray with somebody next to you. Pray for Mubarak by name, and maybe you want to ask God to pray for these other things. And that's how I want to end this last few minutes of our time together, is just by making a sweet-smelling aroma to God with our prayers and praying for those people in Chad. Will you do that? Will you join us?